Been a while, I know, but thank you for your welcome this morning. Most gracious. So we're going to finish off. You've been going through the book of Ruth these last few weeks, so we're going to finish that series off today. And my theme will be called The Past, The Present, and The Future. So we will just see where we go. I do thrilled to bits that just so happens that this weekend my brother Noel and his wife Coral wanted to come and see me, and I said, look, well, I am speaking on Sunday, so you may want to change the date. He said, well, we can't, we're just so busy, so we'll have to put up with you speaking anyway. They are fantastic. They've been so supportive over many years. Noel has been such a strong Christian brother and character, just superb. He wrote a book called Killing Time. I'll talk a bit more about that, well, just a little later on. And I've just got four books with me today that I'll happily give away on the condition that once you've read it, you give it to someone who is not a Christian. Once you've read it, you will know. Anyway, we'll do that later. I think I'm going to have to. Okay. So, we come to the end of the book of Ruth. And just to recap, we know there was a famine in the land of Israel, and so Elimelech went with his wife Naomi and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion to Moab to live for a while. And it was during this time the two boys grew up and they married Moabite ladies. But then Naomi's husband Elimelech, he died. Thence, we don't know how long afterwards, but then both her sons died. You cannot imagine what that dear lady went through. And Naomi made sometime later, she made the decision, I'm going to go back home. I'm going back home to Bethlehem. And so she, you know the story, she urged her daughters-in-law to, look, you stay here in Moab and just get married again. But Ruth, as we know, insisted she was going wherever Naomi was going and said, your people will be my people, your God is going to be my God. That was quite a statement. Naomi, no future, all that is meaningful, all that is precious is gone. Dreadful. Now, I know that feeling. I know that situation. Because it was 3 years since my wife died. Suddenly out the blue. Got up one day and went out to the post box to post a card and came back. She says, John, I'm so out of breath, which is unusual for Jill. She's fitter than I am. And then a few days later started coughing up blood. So we contact the doctor, and because of COVID was just starting, we had to have a COVID test, blah, blah, you know, all that stuff. So anyway, the doctor saw her and said, I don't like this, we'll send you off for an x-ray. So within 2 days later, she had an x-ray at the hospital. That same day, they got the results back at the doctor's. The doctor gave a prescription and said, we don't like this, we're probably going to do this again in a week's time. Well, a few days later, Jill just got worse and worse, and then got up one day to go to have a shower, fell down, banged her head, and because she banged her head, I called for an ambulance. Ambulance came, they were with us, it must have been 2 hours before they would move her. Later on that day, she died. That was it, gone. So, death can be dreadful. It's hot. it is just really, really shocking. And there are times you can have all the family near you, all your friends near you, and yet you can still feel so alone, so lonely. You don't doubt their love. You don't doubt that. Doesn't come into question at all. But you just feel so alone. So we do understand, in some sense, what Naomi was going through. And for any of you who've lost dear loved ones, we know that grieving is a normal reaction and emotion that needs to be fully expressed and released, however long that takes. Don't you ever say to anyone, "I thought you'd get over that by now." Don't you ever, please, please, please. You never get over the loss of a loved one. You learn to adapt to a different life, but you still miss them immensely. I know a number of people who don't know Jesus and have lost loved ones, who struggle terribly to have any sense of purpose or hope or future in their lives. I get the impression their loss is even greater because they don't know where their loved one is. They don't know where they've gone. Which is why so many will turn to mediums, or some will try anything just to try and contact their dear loved one. They have no peace. They have no hope. Whilst I still miss Jill terribly, I know without any doubt whatsoever where she is. I know that. Amen. Now, I don't know all of you here, but if you was to die today, do you know where you're going? If you don't, please, please, I beg you, have a word with me afterwards. Because I can point you the way. I can give you absolute assurance that trust, hope, and faith in Jesus Christ guarantees where you're going. Please have a word later. So, the first point I want to make is looking at the past, dealing with the past. And our past is really important. It helps shape us and make us into the people that we are today. You know, knowledge, experience, relationships, achievements, as well as mistakes. But so many people blame their past as an excuse for their present day behaviour. I've heard of all sorts of things come up. People are, "Well, it was my childhood. You don't understand. It was my parents. Cool, if only you'd known them. No wonder I'm like I am now. It was where I lived, where I was brought up, the school I went to. Oh, it wasn't a good school, you know." Looking back at past problems, past difficulties, struggles, that sort of thing, can be just a way of justifying my present lifestyle. And that can be misleading, because we will often filter out the truth behind that particular situation. But as Christians, rather than dwelling on our past problems and issues, let's continually praise God for all that He's done and all that He provides. Psalm 103 says this: "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He's made his ways known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let's remember the good things God has provided for us. We can look back and see how God has guided us, even through sometimes dreadful times. In Genesis chapter 45, we read the account of Joseph. He'd been captured at his brother's. He'd been showing off a bit, you know, with his fancy coat and one thing and another. His designer coat, and his brothers were going to kill him. Then they said, "No, we won't kill him. We'll sell him off. Some people coming here. Let's sell him off there. Let's make a few bob, and we'll sell him off as a slave." So he goes and he's a slave in Potiphar's house, and gets wrongly accused of making advances to Potiphar's wife. Ends up in prison, wrongly accused, dreadful. But at the end of it all, he comes out, and then he gets reunited with his brothers. And he says to them, "You intended harm, but God meant it for good." Now, Noel, as I said earlier, is my brother. He was wrongly accused of murder. He was charged with manslaughter, imprisoned for quite a few years in Wakefield top security prison. After his release, the police came round on a few occasions, checking up, wanted to know where he was on certain days at certain times, because there'd been a similar murder somewhere else in the country. Sometime after that, Noel became a Christian. You need to know this guy, what he was like, because you could not mention Jesus and stay in the house. He would frog march you out the house. That's absolutely true. But you read it in his book, his account, his testimony, how miraculously he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And it was sometime after that they find out, "Oh, actually, we made a mistake. It wasn't him at all. Oh, we are sorry." Now then, Noel could have written a book about lies, deceit, injustice, all this stuff. Instead, he wrote a book that gives honour and glory to God. This man has spoken on I don't know how many, countless, hundreds of occasions, and through his testimony, hundreds and thousands of people have been born again. He could have moped back on the past. He turns it round and he gives God the glory. When things go horribly wrong, we have a choice to trust in God totally and completely, and I mean that, despite all that's going on, and it can be absolutely horrible, or to sit and mope and complain about all that's happened. When we dwell on the past and refuse to let go, refuse to move on, I believe resentment can creep in, bitterness can creep in, anger can take hold, and any sense of joy or peace just disappears. When I choose to trust God, I don't suddenly wake up one morning and everything is wonderful and marvellous. that issue, that hurt, that miscarriage of justice, that loss of a loved one is still there. It's still real. But I ask God to intervene. I ask God to give me, to help me, just in that day. I get his protection. I sense his peace. And then I'll ask for that day, and then the next day, and the next day, and the next day. You grip hold of who you are in Jesus Christ, despite all that's going on around you. You grip hold and you don't let go. But the other thing is, you know what? Jesus says, I'll never let you go. No matter how strong you are, how weak you are, Jesus says, I'll never let you go. Even if you don't feel it, God is with you. He's not with you some days and then not others. God says, I'll never leave you. Whether you feel like it, whether you sense it or not, God is there. He's there with us every day. Many of you have a rich history in Jesus. You have a long and strong relationship with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. And it's this relationship that carries you through those difficulties, those struggles, those absolutely horrible times. I believe that even through all her distress, I believe Naomi retained her love for God and had quite an impact on Ruth. I believe Ruth saw something in Naomi. I believe that she saw that Naomi was a woman who loved God despite her dreadful loss. A woman whose faith was real and was meaningful. Then we read one day, Naomi decides, I think I'll go back home. It's probably the best thing to do. This brings on to my next point, the present. The present. Naomi can't change a present situation, but she can adapt to it with the guidance and help and strength and the blessing of God. I say, it's your future that shapes your present, not the past. Your future shapes your present, not the past. Your future in... Oh yeah, John. John chapter 6. Let me just... John chapter 6, verse 37. This is what Jesus said. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John chapter 6, verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up at the last day. John chapter 10 and verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus, when he says no one can snatch them out of his hand, no one can. No one. So it doesn't matter on how good I am, how I feel. Jesus says, fellows, I'm never letting go of you. And I know that. So your future decides your present. Your future in Jesus. You are a precious child of God. Now, if you want some excellent reading, read Ephesians, between the beginning of Ephesians, especially chapters 1 to 3. Oh, man, just bit by, it's just thrilling. A precious child of God. A child who is totally, completely forgiven of every sin. This is who you are. Who is made holy in the sight of Almighty God. Who has the absolute promise of eternal life. From a God who chose you before the creation of the world. Who calls you holy and blameless. You're holy and blameless. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. In his love, he predestined you. Predestined. Even before you was born. To be a son. To be a daughter. In and through Jesus Christ. This God who's placed his Holy Spirit upon you. In you. And around you. The almighty, powerful Holy Spirit who guarantees your inheritance. Now that's what shapes the present. Because of who I am in Jesus, I can sleep at night, resting in the knowledge of his presence. Because who I am in Jesus, I have peace. Because who I am in Jesus, I have a destiny. Because of who I am in Jesus, I have a purpose. So what is the will of God for you and me right now? What should the present be like? You know what? To be a blessing to others. So, you and the presence of Almighty God makes a difference in any and every situation. When you go to work, you make a difference. When you speak to a neighbour, you make a difference. When you come here to worship Jesus, you make a difference. When you walk into a room, you make a difference. Because you and the presence of Almighty God, you make a difference. Naomi's present day activities were going to impact future generations. I believe one of those activities was prayer. That's what I believe. In chapter 2, verse 20 of Ruth says, Lord, she just says, oh Lord, bless him. A short, simple prayer. And a genuine heartfelt wish for someone who'd been a blessing to her and her daughter-in-law Ruth. She's speaking about Boaz. She's saying, oh Lord, bless him. Just that. Wonderful. Let us pray big prayers, knowing, believing nothing is impossible to God. Oh God, this is a situation at the moment, but I have faith in you to bring about change, to bring that miraculous healing, to restore that broken relationship, to save my son, to save my daughter. We read of some praying in Ruth in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. In chapter 4 and 14, thank you for reading. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. I believe those were prophetic prayers. That's what I believe. They were praying things. But you know what? They were prophetic. Because that's exactly what happened. Let's pray big prophetic prayers for future generations. Pray that your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-great-grandchildren, yeah, future generations, should grow up loving Jesus. Oh God, raise them up to be preachers. And those with gifts of healing, those with gifts of evangelism, may they impact their society with your presence and with your love. Believe that your prayers will make a difference. I believe past generations prayed for me, for Noel, my brother Paul, my brother Roger, my sisters. We all came to faith in Christ. If you wanted prayer meetings, we used to meet with Noel and Roger and Paul, just four of us boys together, just once a week on a Friday morning, boys only. No one else was ever invited. And we used to pray before we went to work. Men, I tell you what, we learned to pray. Look, fantastic times, superb. We used to go to church, we'd go to a prayer meeting. Men, you couldn't get a word in between us lot. Anyway, believe your prayers will make a difference. I'm praying big prayers. I know that. Okay. Move on. I believe Naomi was inspired by God. When we read in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1, and she says to Ruth, "My daughter, shouldn't I try and find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" So now Naomi, no more focusing on the past, no more regrets, no more full of sadness or complaining of what could have been, what should have been, but focusing on the future. This is my last point, the future. But not necessarily her future, but the future of the next generation. Not wanting Ruth just to drift through life and sort of be okay, but stepping in to help her, to assist her, to becoming the person God wants her to be. And at this stage, having no idea whatsoever what that future might be. None at all. Where there is no hope, God brings hope. Where there is no future, God brings that future into being and into reality. We see in the book of Ruth how God intervenes, brings his plans, his will into being through sometimes very upsetting and difficult circumstances. God had a plan for Naomi. God had a plan for Ruth. God had a plan for Boaz. God had a plan and a purpose for you, whatever your situation or whatever your past. It was in the plan of God that Boaz should marry Ruth and for him to become the father of Obed. It was in the plan of God that Obed should be the father of Jesse and Jesse to be the father of David. And through the line of King David, Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin called Mary. I think we can fairly clearly be certain that Naomi, Ruth and Boaz had no idea whatsoever that through their family, through their offspring, a world famous king would be raised up to rule over Israel. And that the ultimate kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, Saviour of the world, would be born. We don't know what our future holds. We don't know what it may be. But as Christians, we want to fulfil the purpose of God. And the purpose of God is this, that he should be known by every man, woman and child on the earth. And you'll read that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church and the gate of Hades shall not overcome it. I don't care what statisticians or reporters say about declining numbers in church. I don't give a monkey's. I know what God says, and he says differently. What's your vision for the church? What's your vision for this church, for the future? Do you believe God can save hundreds and thousands in and around this area? You know what my prayer is still? Oh God, give us the problem of numbers. Give us a problem of numbers, God. Where every single Christian, you haven't got time to go to house groups. You've learned enough already. But you are looking after 10, 12 others. You're discipling them. You're helping them. That's what I see. That's what I see. I moved house a few years ago. I know everyone down my road, and some people around the back and some people slightly further away. My prayer is, God, I want 3 house groups down this road. I'm not settling for 1. I want 3. That's my vision. That's my goal. That's what I'm working towards. And I have many opportunities of praying with people. People know I love Jesus. And I've been out. When Jesus returns to this earth, he's not returning to a church that barely exists. He's coming to a church that is vibrant, that is glorious, that is magnificent, that reflects the very presence, power of Almighty God. And so with sheer confidence and determination and inspired by the Holy Spirit, we can say, along with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Our whole focus, our purpose is Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. I urge you, get online to those prayer meetings. Pray some big prayers, believing God is going to move in this area. One of my songs I really love, it's a hill song. From Hill Songs, it's Hosanna in the Highest. And one of the verses says, I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith, with selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees. We're on our knees. Hosanna in the Highest. Father, I thank you for this fellowship. These dear brothers and sisters in Christ. God, I believe you for revival. I believe you to save hundreds and thousands in this area. God, I see 3-4 meetings on a Sunday here because all the people can't fit in at once. Bring it about, I pray. Father, we praise you for our past. We thank you for our past. We praise you for our present time. God, your presence with us, your provision, the sense of your precious Holy Spirit with us day in and day out. God, we thank you. And Father, with confidence, we will pray and we will work. We will proclaim the gospel of Jesus at any and every opportunity. I pray, Lord, your blessing on this fellowship. I pray, Lord, hear their prayers. May they pray big prayers, O God. O God, may their love for you grow and grow and grow even more and more, even more than it does now. I pray, Lord, where they have faith, increase their faith even greater and greater. May they believe you for miracles. Miracles of healing, miracles of salvation, miracles of broken relationships restored. Hear their prayers, O God, I ask you. And remain with them, I ask you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.